Father, we come to you this morning and we just, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we've already had this morning in your presence, God, studying your word, for each of our teachers and those classes, Father, where we just dig deep into your truth. Thank you for pouring into us, God, allowing your spirit to just teach us. And God, now this time of worship this morning, I just thank you this morning for the reminders we've been hearing of how great you are. God, every single day you pour out your spirit on us, your blessings on us. We see that. We give you praise and honor and glory. We worship your name in this place today. And God, I thank you for Steve and the message that he just shared with us in song. God, thank you for willingly sending your son to be broken and poured out for us. God, that we might be brought into right relationship with you, that we might come to know you. And God, I thank you this morning for each person that's gathered in this place this morning. God, it's not an accident that you brought them here, God, so that we may meet that one who was broken and spilled out for us. Thank you for that. Lord, already this morning, we just pray, Father, that you would begin a work in us. God, just allow your Holy Spirit to begin to move on us and speak to our hearts. God, give us an openness. God, eyes to see and ears to hear what you want to show us in this place today. And God, I know, Father, that we can come into this place today with all kinds of things kind of pressing in on us. God, there's some in this place that may be sitting here right now, God, who'd like to be 100 other places than here this morning. But I thank you, Father, it's not an accident that you brought into this place. Give us an openness before you. God, this isn't about who's standing in the pulpit or what church we're sitting in today. This is about you, about hearing from you. God, let nothing hinder that or stand in the way of that. We just invite you to fall on us today. I pray that you would take your word and you would speak it into each heart, each life that's here today. And God, I pray that this morning, Father, as we open your word together, that it would be life-changing for us. God, that your spirit would take your truth, would speak it in such a way that, God, it might change who we are, God, before you. God, that might transform us, might draw us to you. Father, if there's one in this place that doesn't know you, that they might come into a saving relationship knowing you as Lord and Savior of their life. For believers who are struggling, they may be drawn close to you, Father. For Christians, God, who are hurting or grieving or have questions or doubts or fears, God, may they be healed in this place today in your presence. And God, what you do in this place today, Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Let your word speak. Your word says about itself, it does not return void. God, let it speak this morning. God, let it change us this morning to your glory. And we leave this place this morning, where we leave here knowing we've encountered the living God, changed by that. Bless this time together in your word today. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like for you to be finding the book of Hebrews. We're going to be back in the book of Hebrews today as we continue in our series of messages that we've been calling 2020 Vision. This is the third message in the series. We've kind of been working through the book of Hebrews. We've been in the 11th chapter. Today we're going to be in the 12th chapter. So if you have your Bibles, be finding that. We've been talking about what it means to have 2020 vision. We've said week after week that's a perfect kind of sermon series for right here at the start of a new year, and being the year 2020, it's a perfect title. But we've been kind of putting that in the frame, or kind of qualifying that as saying that God has called us to have 2020 vision. We know that when we talk about 2020 vision, we're talking about perfect vision, right? Or maybe not perfect vision, but the kind of vision you want your doctor to say, or your eye doctor to say, hey, you're doing great, you got 2020 vision. That's what we're wanting to hear from them. Now, I did a little bit of study, and what we need to understand about 2020 vision is that actually 2020 vision is not perfect vision, it's normal vision. All right? So we've been saying it's perfect vision, and I'll qualify that here in a minute to explain that, but actually 2020 vision is normal vision. That is that you can see normally what you ought to be able to see at 20 feet away, all right? So if you have 20/20 vision, it doesn't mean your vision's perfect. It means it's normal. So I'm abnormal, right? I don't have 20/20 normal vision anymore. But if you have 20/20 vision, it's not perfect vision, it's normal vision. And so think about that a little bit. Let me kind of qualify that kind of in a spiritual sense for you, if you would. For Christians, for believers, there is what should be normal vision for a believer. And here's what I'm going to tell you about that. The normal vision for a believer is different than the normal vision for a non-believer. It really is. In other words, we ought to see things differently. We have new eyes as believers. We perceive things differently. And we're talking about having 20/20 vision, perfect vision. We're saying it's perfect because we as believers now are to see things with Jesus' eyes. We're to see things as God wants us to see them. We're to see His vision. And if you remember, we've kind of been using this kind of text as kind of our launching verse where Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Okay? So normal vision for sighted people might be one thing, but we walk by faith. And so the normal vision for a believer is a faith vision. That's what we've been saying the past few weeks, kind of digging into that. And so here's what we've been thinking about the past couple of weeks. We've been thinking about, you know, what do you want your life to look like in this year? What do you want God to do in your life? What kind of things, what kind of visions, what kind of dreams? I know for some of us sitting in this room today, there's some things that have been keeping us from accomplishing all that God wants to do in us and through us. Maybe there's some things that have been weighing you down. Maybe there's some things that you've kind of been hung up on, some things that you've really struggled with, some things you'd really like to see God do in your life. And so we've been talking about that a little bit. I believe that as believers and as a church, we ought to have a desire to see God's vision for our life and to follow Him in that. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how that is a faith vision. And that's sort of the point of this message. We said last time we were together, kind of quoted that great passage of scripture, that great verse from Proverbs 29:18, where the wise writer says this: where there's no vision, the people perish. And we talked a little bit about how, listen, we need to be forward-thinking, vision-casting kind of people. We have a God, we serve a God who can do anything, and our vision ought to be as big as our God. Remember, I quoted to you last week that great verse from Luke chapter 1, verse 37, where we hear these words: "For with God, nothing is impossible." So we kind of have framed this whole series with those words. Now, we've been looking the past few weeks at Hebrews chapter 11 in the great faith chapter, because we've been talking about for the past couple of times about this kind of vision that pleases God. What does my vision need to be based on? What does it need to look like in order for me to have a vision, to have a walk in my life, to live my life in this coming year in such a way that would honor and be pleasing to God? And we said that kind of a vision has to be based on faith. So we've looked at in the 11th chapter, life after life of those who've gone before us, who have lived out that kind of faith vision. And that's been a great challenge for us, to try to have that kind of vision for our life. Listen, our God can do anything, as evidenced by the lives of those in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we've kind of been digging into that. We shouldn't limit God. We mustn't limit what He wants to do in us and through us because our God is too small, or because we limit what God can do, or our visions are only what we can do and not what God can do. There's a preacher that I've listened to for a long time, ever since I was a young person, that I just love, still preaches and pastors at a church up in Dallas. His name is Dr. Charles Swindoll. How many of you know Charles Swindoll? He's one of my favorites, Insights for Living. I love that guy. And I want you to listen to this. Here's what Charles Swindoll says about having a vision. And this is kind of his definition of a vision. And I want you to look at this definition, because as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, listen, that very definition right there of what a vision is kind of what we've been talking about. And I want you to see this, because it kind of lead us into the message today. Dr. Charles Swindoll says this. He says, vision for us as believers that ought to be normal for a Christian, that kind of vision is the ability to see God's presence. Don't you like that? The kind of vision we're to have is the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, to focus on God's plan in spite of our obstacles. So you see, when we're talking about the vision that we as believers, as a church, and as Christians have, it's only 2020 vision, the kind of vision God wants for us, if it focuses on His presence, His power, if it's focused on His plan. That's what we want to do. As Blackaby said, we want to find where God's working and join Him there. We want to follow His vision, His dream for us. And you know, as we've kind of talked about this, I hope in the back of your own heart and mind, you began to feel this kind of unleashing of your own spirit to say, you know what I need to do? I need to find out what God's plan is for my life. I need to follow His direction for my life. I need to begin to discover, what does God want from me? You see, I believe that for us, every single day ought to be, God, who do you want me to witness to today? Who do you want me to touch today? What do you want my life to look like today? And we ought to surrender afresh to Him every day, to His vision, to His dream, to His goal. And for us as a church, it ought to be the same thing. And so the past couple of weeks, we've been in Hebrews chapter 11. Today, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, where we begin to just kind of get a look at how that looks fleshed out, okay? So if you're there with me, Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to look with me, if you would, at verses 1 through 3. Let's listen to this. Kind of remember what we've been looking at in the great faith chapter in chapter 11. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You follow along with me there. Here's what he writes. Therefore, we also. Now, you know, when you see therefore, what does that mean? That's right. We know we got to go back. And so what's it pointing back to? The faith chapter, right? Therefore, based on these who walk not by sight, but by faith, who lived out before us this example of this kind of God-pleasing vision that was based on faith, not by sight, whether it be Abel, we talked about last week, or Enoch, or Abraham, or Noah, or Moses. Okay, so the therefore is referring back to that faith, that faith chapter. So it begins to make sense. Look what he says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Now, let me just say something here really quickly as you read that passage of Scripture. Here's what I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. It is possible for you, in following God's plan, in following His envision, as a believer trying to walk by faith in this world today, it is possible for you to get weary in the race. It's possible for you to get discouraged in the race. And it's almost like when you read chapter 11 and 12 together, especially those first three verses of chapter 12, you begin to see what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, if we're going to please God, we need to live by faith. We need to walk by faith like he's calling us to. But the reality is, listen, there are things that come along and can kind of weary us in that. I look around today and I wonder why so many lives of so many Christians are accomplishing so little for the kingdom of God. Perhaps it is that they've lost their vision. They've lost their focus. And they become weary in the race. And this passage of Scripture really begins to address that. And I love in this passage of Scripture that he talks about where our focus ought to be. If you kind of looked in your bulletin today, you'll notice that I titled this message today with that simple title, Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. What's our focus to be in this vision? Where are our eyes to be set? What are we to be looking at? Where do we to ponder? What's our focus in this thing called this faith vision, this faith walk? It's got to be on Him. It can't be on buildings. It can't be on programs. It can't be on what church you go to. It can't be on who's there and who's not there. It can't be on that. It can't be on who the preacher is. It can't be on what style of music that we play, right? It can't be on that. If that's it, you're missing it, okay? It can't be on whether you're a deacon or whether you're on a committee or whether you teach a class. It can't be on that. What must it be on? Jesus. Focus on Him. That's what we're going to kind of hear today over and over again. The great golfer Arnold Palmer recalled the final hole in the 1961 Masters Tournament. He told of how he had one stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. He felt that he was in great shape and was likely to win the Masters Tournament that day in 1961. He was so happy. And as he approached his ball that he thought he had hit pretty good, he saw an old friend standing by the side in the gallery. The friend motioned for Palmer to come over. He stuck out his hands and shook Palmer's hand and said, "Congratulations." Arnold Palmer said, "I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I'd messed up. I'd lost my focus." On his next two shots, he hit the ball in the sand trap, and then he put it over the edge of the green, and he missed a putt, and he lost the Masters. He lost his focus. Later, Arnold Palmer would say about that, "You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and you become determined that you will never do it again. I haven't in over 30 years since." That's interesting. What happened to him? He became distracted and he lost the focus, right? Now think about that a little bit. All of the failures of the Christian life can be traced back to losing our focus, taking our eyes off of Jesus. Every single one of them. Every one of them is when we get focused on other things within the church and the main thing isn't the main thing anymore. We begin to major on the minors. And I got to tell you, that happens all the time in churches and it happens all the time in the lives of believers. When we look at our life and we go, you know, well, there was a time in my life when I was closer to the Lord than I am right now. I can tell you almost 100% of the time, it's where's your focus now? We've taken our eyes off of Him. We've lost focus. So here's what I'm going to tell you this morning, kind of a launching idea for this series of messages that I want to give you, this message that I want to give you this morning from the 12th chapter. Listen, it's all about where the focus is. As we think about 2020 vision and the perfect vision, it's got to be what's going to be our focus? What's it going to be? I mean, because if we get this thing messed up and out of balance and we start focusing on the minors, I'm going to tell you it will fail and fall every time. But if we will focus on the major, Jesus, if we'll focus on whatever we do will be done to His honor and glory, not to ours. Whatever we do will draw people to Him. Because remember, Jesus said about Himself, when He is lifted up, what does He do? He draws all men to Himself, right? And so that becomes key if you think about it. Now, on different occasions in the book of Hebrews, this is really interesting, the writer kind of has this favorite kind of idea where he kind of keeps re-emphasizing that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. I like that. I think if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, if we're going to have a forward-thinking vision, listen, for us as believers, nothing could be more important than us focusing on Him. When I think about what my ambition is as a Christian, what is it? What's my ambition? Is it to live a perfect life? Because listen, if your ambition is to live a perfect life, you're going to probably sadly disappoint it because you're not going to live a perfect life. Paul said, "My only ambition is to please the Lord." I like that. That tells me that our focus, our aim, our ambition, our vision, our goal ought to be what? It ought to be single purposed. And what is it? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Just write that down somewhere in your Bible. It's all about Him. When you get up tomorrow morning, look at that phrase. It's all about Jesus. Think about the day that's ahead of you. It's all about Jesus. How may I serve my Lord who gave Himself for me? How may I focus on Him? How may I please Him? So all through the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews keeps speaking about focusing your eyes on Jesus. For example, if you kind of go all the way back to chapter 3 of Hebrews verse 1, you'll read these words. Once again, it says this, chapter 3 verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, Christian, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Now, you'll notice that in our passage of Scripture, you'll notice in verse 3, the word "consider" appears there also. That's very interesting. I kept saying, why is this a favorite word in the book of Hebrews? Well, I did a little bit of a word study, and that's an interesting word in the Greek language that's translated there as the word "consider." It literally means this, to focus on something. So read it that way, all right? Read it that way. Look at that verse in Hebrews 3:1 again and look at what it says. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the divine calling, focus on the apostle, the messenger, right? And the high priest, the go-between between you and God that makes everything right between you and God. Focus on him, our confession, Christ Jesus. Focus on him. See, if you're going to have good vision, what must you be able to do? Focus, right? I mean, if you go to the eye doctor and he puts up the little eye doctor thing up there that kind of says, okay, this is what a person with normal 20/20 vision will be able to see at 25th, and it's out of focus, what does that mean? Glasses, that's what it means, right? That means you don't have good vision. That's what it means. So listen to us. The big key for in all of this is this. Where's our focus? I mean, if we're going to have this kind of great vision for where our church is going, for where we as believers are going, we've got to have focus. And our focus has to be on the right thing, focused in the right direction. Verse 2 says, we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That word looking there is so important. It means looking away from other things and looking to one thing. That's the word that's translated there as looking unto Jesus. Looking away from other things and looking to one thing. This is what I know. And if you look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you'll know that the writer of Hebrews is framing that in the context of a race, right? And I know this, and I learned this when I was very young because I was a runner. I've shared that with you guys before. And so I ran sprints. So I know that whenever I ran, I had to focus past the finish line on a set object and run as hard as I could towards that object through the finish line. If I didn't do that, my time would begin to slow down at the end of the race. So what must we do? We got to focus on the right thing. And sometimes I think even for us as believers, we're focused on all kinds of things other than the right things. Now, why must our focus be on Jesus? Let me give this to you really quickly before we get into the heart of this sermon. Think about this a little bit. It says this, we are looking unto Jesus, and here's why. Because he is the author and finisher of your faith. Now, remember, our vision is based not on sight, but on what? And who's the author of that faith? Jesus. And who's the completer of that faith? Jesus. So think about this. This is so simple. Basic Christianity 101. What that tells us, listen, the most important place for me to place my focus, my gaze, if I'm going to have vision in my life as a believer is where? On Jesus, the author and the completer of my faith. Think about this a little bit because I've always wondered, well, why is it so important to focus on Jesus? What's the writer of Hebrews telling us when he says he's the author and the finisher of our faith? Those are kind of interesting words. That word author means one who has cut the path. That's interesting. The word translated, one who has cut, when we hear the word author, the way that's kind of translated, we think of someone who writes something, right? Right, we kind of think of that, but literally the Greek word means an originator, a founder, a leader, or a pioneer, and literally the picture is one who cuts a path for their followers. Okay, who's cut the path that you are to be following? Jesus. He's the author. He's the one. And here's why we've got to follow him through that path. He knows the path. He knows the direction he has laid out for you. He knows the way that you and I are to go. He knows what his goals and his ambitions and his visions are for us, even as a church, as the body of Christ here. He knows what his desires are. And so what we've got to do is we shouldn't be following a preacher. We ought to be following who? Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the one. That's the person we need to be focusing on and following. He is... Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, translates that same word author as the captain of salvation. That's interesting. He's the captain. He's the one we follow. He's the one who casts the vision. He's the one we go with. So you'll kind of see that. He is the author and finisher. Now, some translations say the perfecter of our faith. The perfecter rather than the finisher there. So here's how I read that. He is not only the originator of your faith, he's the completer of your faith. I mean, we are to follow him through this thing. Now, simply stated, that's the heart of this message right here. All right? If we're going to have perfect vision to follow Jesus, and I'm committing myself to it this morning. I want to have Jesus' vision this year. I want to see what Jesus sees. I want to look at the lives of other people the way Jesus did. I want to follow him. Let's follow him in our life because he's the author, the originator. He's cut the path, and he's the completer. Our eyes have to be on him in this. And if we're going to do this, we've got to keep our focus on him. He's the one. Now, think about this with me, if you would, just for a second. What happens when our focus is off of him? Let's look at it. I'm going to give you three things this morning that the writer of Hebrews is telling us that when we lose our focus as believers, as a church, we're in trouble. We can't follow the vision if we take our focus off of him. Look at this real quick. Just going to give these things to you really quickly this morning as we work through them. But here's the first one. Just jot this down Losing your focus on Jesus will be the source of spiritual defeat for you. Losing your focus on Jesus, taking your eyes off of him, when he no longer is the direction you're following, putting your focus on anything else, losing your focus on Jesus is the source of spiritual defeat. It really is. And the writer's telling us that, okay? Let's go back, look at verse 1 again, and let's kind of talk about this for a second. Here's what he says in verse 1. Therefore, we also, just like those who followed by faith in chapter 11, we also, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who've done it before us, they've taught us how to do it, right? How to follow the author and originator of our faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if you'll notice in that passage of Scripture, it's kind of interesting. He's telling us that there are some things in this race that can distract him. And he calls them weights and he calls them sins. And he says they easily ensnare us or entrap us or, I'm saying, defeat us in this thing that's called the race. And that becomes really important if you look at it. Now, that therefore we know is referring back right to the great faith chapter. Remember the definition that I've been giving you every week from Corrie Ten Boom? I love Corrie Ten Boom. What a precious testimony, precious saint of the Lord. That great definition that's an acrostic, you remember that? She called faith this fantastic adventure in trusting him. I think that's an interesting definition if you look at it. I put it on the screen again this week because I want you to think about that. Fantastic. This is fantastic adventure in trusting him. What you notice about that, if you just look at it for a second, meditate on it. Maybe you notice. Do you notice anything strange about that? That faith vision that she's kind of giving in that definition of faith doesn't say where he's taking her. It doesn't say where he's leading her or what he has in store down the road for her. But what does it say? She's trusting him. She's following him. She's got her eyes focused on. It's a fantastic adventure in trusting him. And when I read that definition, I started thinking over it, and I thought about chapter 11, I thought, you know, every one of those listed there are that kind of testimonies. They just trusted him. They didn't necessarily understand where he was taking them, what he was doing. And listen, as I think about the year that's before us, I have no idea what God has in store for us. I think there's some great things ahead for us as a church. There also may be some hard things ahead for us as a church. There may be some real challenges. I look back on the last year, and there's some folks that are no longer with us worshiping on Sundays anymore because they're worshiping in heaven now, right? That were here last year. I don't know what God has ahead of us, but I know this. I know that for us to catch his vision, we've got to focus on him, and we've got to trust him as we move forward. And God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, right? So we are to focus on him and follow him in this fantastic adventure in trusting him. And then notice in that first verse that he says to us that in this race, listen, there are some things we have to lay aside. There are some things we've got to put aside. If we don't, what are they going to do? Defeat us in the race. I think this is very interesting. Greek scholar A.T. Robinson says about that idea of laying things aside. He says this, every encumbrance that handicaps is laid aside, and there's to be no trailing garment to hinder or trip one up. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, sometimes in our life as believers, even as a church, we have a past. We have a history. We have trailing garments that trail behind us, and what do? They drag us down. They hold us back. They trip us up in the race. When our focus is to be forward thinking and looking at what God has for us in the future, we're constantly getting tripped up by those things that trail quickly behind us. And if we're not careful, we have to lay those things aside. And it's interesting to me in this passage of Scripture that kind of, first of all, he talks about these weights that we're to lay aside. Lay aside every weight, things that weigh us down. And I just begin to think, what are some of those things in my life, in your life, in the lives of us believers that can sometimes weigh us down, that can become those trailing garments that kind of follow us? Let me give you some of these this morning. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. You may think of some of your own, but I want to give you some of the things that get our focus off of Jesus and can defeat us in the race. Just write these things down. I'm just going to give you a couple of them. One is doubt. Okay? Doubt's a big one for us. A trailing garment, right, that constantly wants to hang on to us and nag us and pull us back and keep us from going where he wants to take us. And doubt's one of those things that can get our focus off and can defeat us in this race to follow him and to focus on him. Doubts about your salvation can defeat you. There's no misery like that misery of having doubts about whether you're really saved and right with God. And having been a Christian defeated by some of those uncertainties, you realize that that paralyzes your faith right where you are. It keeps you from advancing forward. But I have to tell you that, listen, doubt will kill a vision about as quick as anything. It really will. God has a direction for us that he wants us to go. And when we begin to doubt, and those doubts begin to, I'm going to tell you that the enemy will come along and he will weigh your soul down with doubt. And if you're a Christian here today who struggles with that, listen, my friend, I'm not trying to minimize that. I think we do struggle with doubt sometimes as Christians, but I'm telling you that that can be a trailing garment that will pull you and hold you back from being all that he wants you to do. And listen to me, as a church, listen, doubt cast in a church, in the body of Christ, is like a seed that will grow and spread and keep a church from advancing forward for the cause of Christ. Every time. So doubt's one of those things for me. And similarly to that, unbelief. Second one, unbelief. You say, well, how is that really different? Well, doubt, unbelief really causes someone to stumble. The fear of taking God at his word. The fear of just believing God, trusting him. Remember what we said that definition from Corrie Ten Boom was? Fantastic adventure in trusting him. Well, listen, doubt and then unbelief, not taking God at his word, all of a sudden shuts that definition off. It's not a fantastic adventure anymore. It's an adventure filled with fear, doubt, unbelief. And it will cause us to miss out what he wants to do. Many have missed the will of God because they wouldn't trust God. There are untold hundreds who get robbed of God's best and his blessings because they just don't believe it can happen for them. You see, when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in that launching verse we've been using, for we walk by faith and not by sight, remember that there's many things that we don't see, we don't understand, but we can trust him, and we must begin to follow that kind of faith. He's cut the path, he's the finisher of the course, and so what are we to do? Keep our eyes on him, because there's many things that want to trail behind us and pull us down. So there's doubt, there's unbelief, and then there's pride. There's pride, trailing garment of pride. It's often that thing that will trip us up. D.L. Moody's advice was, be humble or you'll stumble. Is that a great quote? Be humble or you'll stumble. Pride goes before the fall, right? I mean, you and I need to understand that. I think about that sometimes when God's wanting to do things in our life. And rather than us following God's way, I've got a better way. Let me fix it. Let me take care of it. Let me open the way. Let me advance the path. And I'm telling you that every time you try to take the place of God in your life, it's going to fail. Be humble or you'll stumble. I think about pride and how many men, women, boys, and girls has pride kept from coming to Christ? How many? How many of us has God been dealing with our heart and we hang on to a pew? We silence the voice because we don't want to hear it. We think we know better than God knows about our life. And I'm going to tell you, pride is a trailing garment that will keep us from moving forward for him. And then there's one more. These are just four of them, and it's not exhaustive, but bitterness. doubt, unbelief, pride, bitterness. It's another trailing garment. Can I just tell you this? Bitterness in the taste of your mouth is a hard taste to get rid of. Once it takes hold, it hangs on. And I'm just telling you, listen, it has paralyzed many a Christian from being able to focus on Jesus and move forward for Him. Many are filled with bitterness, bitter against family members or against friends or a former employee or acquaintance. Something happened between them and they feel resentment inside of it. And I'm telling you that bitterness will paralyze your advancement forward for the cause of Christ. It really will. You may not think it is. But oh, the untold things you are missing out on God's best because the seed of bitterness is trailing quickly behind. Doubt, unbelief. There's some folks who are bitter because things in life haven't worked out for them like they thought. And I'm telling you, that will keep you from ever experiencing what God wants you to have. Those kind of things become those trailing garments. And so what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? He said, lay aside those weights. Lay them aside. Now listen to me. I don't know how far we're going to get through this sermon today. Maybe this is just the heart of what we need to hear today. Some of us this morning in this place need to take the step of laying aside doubt or unbelief or pride or bitterness. Lay it aside. You say, well, what does that look like? How do I do that? I don't know that I have the answer to all of that, but I know you change your focus. You begin to focus on Him. You begin to consider Him who is the author of your faith, the perfecter of your faith, and you lay it aside. I love what Peter says when he says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. What does that tell me? That when we lay it aside, what are we to do? We are to give it to Jesus. So here's what I'd do if that was me. I'd be to trail to this altar on my face. I would say, God, take this bitterness. Take this doubt from me. God, help me with my unbelief, Lord. I want to give those things to you. I want to lay those things aside this morning. I want to be free of those things this morning because I want to focus on you. I want your perfect 2020 vision that is focused solely on Christ, not on me and my problems and my pains and my heartaches. Not to minimize those things, but for us to realize that if your eye is on the storm will overcome you. But if your eye is on Jesus, you can walk on water. Think of that. Peter did. But when he took his eyes off of Him, what happened? He sunk, right? So just remember kind of that. So he says we're to lay aside every weight. But he also says we're to lay aside every sin. The sins that so easily entangle us. And listen, there are some of those things. And it's interesting when I look at this, every one of us have those giants in our life that are hard to overcome. And when I was studying this passage of Scripture, and I've read this passage many times and I've studied, but here's what he says. Look at it in your Bible. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, ensnares us. What is the sin for you? What is that thing that you have struggled with and struggled with and struggled with? You've confessed it a million times. You thought you had victory only a few weeks later to find yourself caught in that same place. What is that giant in your life? Because that's the sin he's talking about. Is there a way, and people say this, and I think about this all the time, is there a way for me to find victory over the sin? Is there a way for me to finally, once and for all, come to grips with this issue, the sin? What is that one thing in my life that just seems to dog me all the time? And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. The enemy knows what the sin is in your life. He does. He knows exactly what the sin looks like, and he dangles it right in front of you all the time to trip you up. And I'm just telling you that the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of those, would not tell us that it's possible to lay aside that sin unless it was possible to lay aside that sin. And I want you to know, I truly believe we can have victory over that. How? Focus on the right thing. Focus. Here's what happens when we have that sin. All of our time becomes consumed in dealing with the sin. All of our focus becomes on the sin. Where does our focus need to be? On the author and perfecter of your faith. On Jesus. On Him. Max Lucado says, I love this. He says, focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God, Jesus, giants tumble. Now, let's put it in the context of what the writer of Hebrews says. Focus on the sin, you stumble. You will. Focus on God, Jesus, that giant will stumble, will tumble. I love that. Someone will go, what's the truth? What's the victory there? That's powerful. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Andrew Womack. Andrew is a TV evangelist, a charismatic preacher. I don't always agree with his theology, but I read this statement from him the other day in an article that I was reading, and Andrew Womack said this, and boy, this caught my attention. Here's what he said, and I think it's really true. It's kind of what we're talking about. He said, whatever we focus our attention on is what will dominate our thoughts. If our thoughts are dominated by the things of this world, then we are going to get worldly results in our lives. We need to focus on God to get godly results. That's a pretty simple statement, but boy, I'm telling you, focus on Jesus. If you want vision, if you want perfect 2020 vision as a believer, our focus has, and listen, losing your focus on Jesus is a sure source of defeat. Second, it's a sure source of distraction. Losing your focus on Jesus is a sure source of distraction. Now, let's go back to verse 1 and kind of think about this. Think about what he's saying here. He says this, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we've got to lay aside these things that defeat us, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've never paid so much attention to how these words are qualified before in this passage. He talks about the sin and the race. Do you see it? There is that sin that is that trailing garment that trips you up, but there's also the race that you are called to run. You're called to run it. Your race. And that's pretty interesting when I think about that in kind of light of what he's kind of saying. Again, the picture here is of a runner in a race or a contestant in the Greek or the Isthmian games that were popular in New Testament times. And the word race, I've talked to you about this word before. That's an interesting word in the Greek language. It's the word agonia. We get our English word agony from the word translated as race. And I've always made light of that and said, if you and I were right now to go out here and run a race, most of us would be in agony. And so we would get kind of how those equate, right? I mean, that's how it would be, right? So that's kind of interesting that word race means agony. And it suggests itself that it's not an easy race. That it's a race that we have to run that's going to have some things that will distract us. That will trip us up. That will try to ensnare us, right? And so then he tells us, lay aside these weights and these sins. And he says, let us run the race that's marked out for us, this race that's for us. Now, I want to give you just a couple of reasons here to focus on Jesus and not be distracted in the race. One is because it's a personal race. And second, because it's a public race, all right? So I'm talking about these for a second. It's a personal race. Now look what he says once again. He calls it the race. Let us run the race that's marked out before us, that's set before us. The race that's set before us. It's your race. It's personal to you. What's really interesting when you study this, it's not a picture of the Boston Marathon with thousands of contestants. That's not it. This is a particular race that's been appointed to me. And here's how one commentary said it. You're assigned a lane that's all your own to run in. You've been given a race to run. And I was thinking about it kind of like in the Olympics. There's thousands of contestants in the Olympics, but do they all compete at the same game? No, there's some who box. There's some who do gymnastics, right? There's some who run. There's some who jump. There's all kinds of games there. So each one of us has an assigned lane that we're to run in. Your lane is not my lane. You've been assigned a race that you're to run in. Now listen, I can't tell you what the things that can possibly distract you in your race might be, but it's a personal race for you. And I'm going to tell you that God has given you everything you need to run successfully in that race. And basically, you know what that is? Him. Remember, he is the author and perfecter. What do we say that means? That the lane that you're running in, he's cut the path for you. He's already cut the path for you. And we've also said that whatever lane you're running in, who's running before you? Jesus. Because he's cutting the path, and what is he also? He's waiting at the finish line, right? He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And so, listen this morning, you don't run the race alone, ever. So I don't know what you're going through today in your race. Some of you may say, I don't like my race. I don't like the race I'm in very much. Things aren't working out for me in the race that I'm in. I keep getting tripped up by the sin. And I can't seem to get rid of these weights. Doubt, bitterness, unbelief, despair, whatever it is. I don't like the race. I'm floundering in the race. I'm ready to get in someone else's race. You don't get to run someone else's race. You cross lanes, you get disqualified, right? So you've got a race to run. And I'm telling you, listen, you can run and be blessed in the path that he is cutting for you, but what must you do? Focus on Jesus. Focus on him. That's the race. So it's a personal race that we're to follow, but it's also a public race. You see this, it's a public race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what's all around us in this race? Public, right? And what are they doing? They're cheering for you. You go, I feel so alone in this lane. I feel so alone. I can't do this. That things aren't working out for me like I thought they would. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and my prayers don't seem to get above the ceiling. And I'm running in the race, and I'm trying to follow Jesus, and I'm getting beat up every single time. And it's my personal race, and I hate it. And yet all around you, you've got those who've gone before you saying, you can do it. You can do it. I believe you can do it. And God has given us story after story, testimony after testimony. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is filled with them, of those who have run the race before you, who are cheering you on. They're in your corner. They're bearing testimony to you. Keep following the author and finisher of your faith. Don't stop. There's a better day. The best is yet to come. Keep following him. But it's all about what? Where's your focus? So many things that can distract us. One more thing I want you to see this morning. I know I'm skipping some here, but I want to get to this. But no, my time's gone. I got to stop there, guys. Let me just say this, the last thing. Losing your focus on Jesus is a source of spiritual discouragement. And I'm just going to tell you, we don't have to be discouraged. Why? We serve a living and risen Lord who goes before us. And our focus is to be on him. Focus on Jesus. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer?